Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to sing to you this morning. What an amazing love it was and is that you would give your son on an old rugged cross. That cross is foolishness to some people, it's a stumbling block to others. But to some of us, it's the most precious thing ever. It is life. It is peace with the holy God. We approach this chapter, Father, today that is so full of so many great truths. And as we sort of introduce this today, I pray your Spirit would work in our hearts. I truly believe, Lord, today that everybody wants peace, but very few people have it. And many don't have it because they don't stand in peace with you, a holy, righteous God. And sometimes even those of us who know we've been saved and we stand with you because you saved us and we've trusted in that and we can see it in our lives, we still worry, we still fret, we still try to control this life without letting you do it. And the things that Paul mentioned, we just don't do. And we give up and we quit. And I'm so thankful, God, that you know that we are frail. And you know we fail. And you've brought us to this point today by no accident. God, I pray for your Spirit's presence and power today. As we just introduced this new topic in Philippians, may your Spirit do a work in each and every heart. In Christ's name, amen. Peace can be yours. You believe that? Peace can be yours. I am convinced that peace is something that everyone would love to have, but few truly possess. As I was in my office working on this and writing this, I heard Kelly in the kitchen putting together her morning breakfast drink in the blender. You know how that blender sounds? And she's in there making that, and she's putting all kinds of things in this blender, you know, flaxseed and bananas and peanut butter and blech, right? But it's supposed to be good for you. And I thought, you know what, Lord? That's exactly a great illustration, I think, of those of us who do not have peace. We're like a blender, and we take the lid off and think about all the things that enter into our lives as we take the lid off of our heart. And it's just, stirring up in there, right? And it's all getting mixed up and together into one big old thing that we can't handle. Think about that in your life, in my life. What things go in your blender that you tend to worry about, that steal your peace? Your children? Your children ever get thrown in there? I know they do. Your husband, your wife, your job. your health, those people you're praying for and you're burned about, and you just don't see them responding to God, and your heart is broken, your finances, the loved one who's sick, the world situation. Boy, I probably left out a few, huh? It'd be neat, let's just go around the room, right? But you know what I'm talking about. Doesn't life feel like that at times? Where it's just everything poured in and it's just spinning around and we can't really make any sense of it. I got on the Mayo Clinic and I typed in stress. You ever have stress? I heard a bunch of yeses. That's good. I put next to the word stress / lack of peace. Here's what the Mayo Clinic says about stress and lack of peace. Three categories on your body. Here's what it can produce: a headache, muscle tension or pain, chest pain, fatigue, change in sex drive, stomach upset, and sleep problems. That's just your body. On your mood, any of you ever have a mood? Husbands, your wife ever get in a mood? Men never get in a mood, right? Listen, we all know that men are the biggest babies around, right? Okay, move on. On your mood, right? Anxiety produces restlessness, lack of motivation or focus, irritability or anger, sadness or depression. On your behavior, overeating or undereating. I believe we've labeled it comfort food, right? I personally don't understand that, but that's what we call it. This big O whatever gives me comfort. I'm still going to lose my job. My marriage is a mess. I've got cancer, but I'm going to eat this big O Sunday because I have comfort from this. I guess that's why M&Ms are always on my desk. Angry outbursts, drug or alcohol abuse, tobacco use, or social withdrawal. I don't want to be around people. You know, I think the Mayo Clinic nailed it. However, they have missed it as well. Because this medical chart gives us some great insight into our body, our mood, and our behavior, but it fails to get to the heart of the issue inside of us. No doctor, no clinic, no textbook can get to the heart of the problem other than the book that God wrote. And that gets down deep into our heart. And when these things are a part of our life, chapter 1, verse 27 that we've looked at, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I can hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, not blender, one spirit, one mind together, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. When you and I are living with this stress and this worry and this panic, and we are not experiencing the peace of God, we will not be effective servants of God. We just won't. Do you really feel like sharing the gospel of Jesus to people when you are anxious and restless and have no motivation and you're irritable and you're angry or you're sad or you have chest pain or fatigue? Do you really feel like serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This morning, if you walked in here beaten down, did you really feel like singing Amazing Love? Did you really? You didn't, did you? Would you be honest today? You know how I know that? Because I've been there, right? We're human, right? And we're not going to be effective servants if we are like a blender and everything's just going around and we're just losing it. In fact, I would be shocked today if there was one person here that said, I don't want peace. Even unbelievers want peace. I read a story once of some gazillionaire who offered millions and millions of dollars if somebody could give him the secret of peace and could guarantee it. Well, I called him, but I couldn't find him. But in this closing chapter, it looks like Paul's kind of winding down. And he probably is. And some scholars that I kind of looked at, they thought all of these things are just separate little punch statements. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known to all men. Don't worry. And I think they are, but I see them connected because I see he uses the word peace and he talks about peace twice in these 9 verses. So I don't think they're just separate little punch statements, and they're very powerful. Really, each message could stand alone. But I think they are connected, and I think he has in mind here that he knows the Philippians. Remember what we've talked about? They're facing persecution. Paul's in prison, and he said, you better engage in the same conflict that I'm engaged in. The gospel life is hard. There's enemy. There's false teachers coming. There's false philosophies out there. It is a hard life. The Christian life is not a promise of ease. Wasn't that beautiful last night? It was so peaceful. The wind was blowing. Kelly, I said it's peaceful in the rumble of the jet. We're good. Good timing. So Kelly and I went walking up at Central, you know, and it was just so nice out. And then it started raining, so I ran back to the car while she held the umbrella over her. And the umbrella broke, so she had it draped over her like a, you know, a whatever. You ever try running a mile with a dog in your hand? But that's what I did. Sometimes we think that the Christian life is like that. It's just so peaceful. There's a nice wind blowing. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. There are times of joy, right? But joy in the midst of trials. And there are times when it is peace like a river attending our way. But other times it's like sorrows like sea billows roll and roll and roll. And it's like they just won't quit. That's what Paul is saying. And I think as Paul winds this letter down, he wants to teach them that for you to walk worthy of the gospel, you must know something about peace. You must know something about this great God that we have. But guess what, class? Peace does not come by just buying a ticket. I think sometimes that we sort of wish the UPS guy would show up at our front door. Ding dong, whatever your bell sounds like, or a knock. And you open the door, and isn't it a great feeling? The package is on the front porch. Isn't that a great feeling? The package has arrived. Oh, my goodness, peace has just come. Honey, come here. The UPS man came. Or if you work for FedEx, the FedEx man came. And it's here. Get the box cutter. Open it up, and out pops this piece, and suddenly music is playing, the violins are playing, roses are all over the place, your kids are perfect, your health is perfect, you look better than anybody, your job is perfect, you got a $10 an hour raise, you got a brand new car in your parking lot, and you just heard from the finance company from your house that they're paying off your mortgage, and life is so good because peace has arrived. Devil's a liar, isn't he? Yeah, because he don't work for FedEx or UPS, but he has a delivery service, and he can get right to you. And I really believe this is also related to verse 1, stability. Be stable, stand firm in the Lord. And he gives us 6 things that I see that we have to do to get peace. And we're not even going to start those today. I'm just going to try to introduce this. And let me just list them for you. And it's all in these verses we just read. In order to have peace, there are right relationships, there's right rejoicing, there's a right spirit, there's right praying, right thinking, and right practice, right doing. Now you go, no wonder I don't have peace. I didn't know that. Well, in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about that. But today, I want to just kind of get some real simple basics. Because there are 2 kinds of peace. There's peace with God and the peace of God. First of all, we want to talk about peace with God. Peace with God. Because without this, a person can never have peace. Now, not right now you're saying, I know you're going to talk about being saved. Now I can turn you off for a few minutes because I don't want that kind of peace. I got that peace. I want the other kind of peace. We're going to get to that. But without this, you will never experience the living peace. Even if you're saved today and you know you're a believer, if that has left the thrill of your heart, and you know that you stand perfect to a holy God, you still will never experience the living peace. Your mind will be like the blender. Because you will never have this confidence that little old you, little old sinful, frail, failing, mess up every day you, are perfect with a holy, righteous God that if you walked in His presence, you would die immediately. We cannot fathom that holiness, can we? I can't. One day we're going to go, oh, wow, now I can see. I want to share some truth that you've heard before, but I want you to really grab them because you may be here today not a believer. You may be here today and think you're a believer, but you're really not. Satan has fooled you. Do you know apart from Jesus, you are separated from God, you are an enemy of God, and God has set Himself against you? No, Pastor Tim, that can't be right. All I've ever heard is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, there is some truth to that, but is that what we are to share with lost people? Hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, I'll take that. They need to hear that you are an enemy of God. God has set Himself against you because in Adam you sinned and you have now been separated from this blazing, fierous, holy God. You cannot get to Him. You are separated. You can have no peace with this God. Romans 5:9 clearly says that if you are saved, you are saved from the wrath of God. But we don't like that kind of God. We just want this God who just gives to everybody, and He's just so nice and kind. That's not the God of the Bible's full picture. He is loving, He is kind. For God so loved the world. What did He do? He killed His Son. That's love, right? But we don't like that God. We just want this God that gives us everything we want and has the UPS man show up at our front door and just gives us everything we want. I love Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, through the death of Jesus, gives us peace with the Father through Jesus' shed blood. And we have been declared not guilty, not condemned, perfect in His sight, though we're still sinners. You see, the natural man has no peace with God. They are living in a broken state. Broken. Broken, broken. They cannot get to God. Listen to this. It even applies to babies. Now, Pastor Tim, you have just crossed the line today. How can you call those sweet, little, cute, soft babies sinners? Have you ever held one? They grow up, though, don't they? And they are cute. Every time I've gone to that big window and I've seen my little kids in there, you know, and I'm looking at all of them, I'm thinking, you're all a bunch of sinners. Now, I don't tell that to other people who have babies in the hospital room. Okay, I don't do that. You know, they usually know that they're sinners. Listen to Psalm 51:5. David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't talking about his mother was a sinner. He said when he was even conceived, he was broken away from God. He was not next to God. He was broken, even little babies. Now listen, moms and dads, do you know your children, apart from Jesus, are broken in their relationship with the Father? Your children need this Savior to change them. And we pray for them. Jeremiah says this, your heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked or sick. Who can know it? What's the world say? Just follow your heart, right? Just follow your heart. Can I give you some counsel from a stupid guy? Do not follow your heart. I know Arthur the Aardvark sings that in that song or that little cartoon. It's the best place to be or something. Follow your heart. Don't do it. Your heart lies to you. Your heart tells you you're awesome. Your heart tells you that God has to love you because there's something in you that's really cool and really good, and God the Father cannot make it without you.
Don't follow your heart, right? It's deceitful. My heart's deceitful. It's wicked. Ephesians 2:12, Paul says, you need to remember that there was a time when you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of his chosen Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Listen to this last part. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. But what does our world teach us? Everybody has God, right? Everybody has God. Have you ever been to a funeral when somebody was lost and on their way to hell? Everybody. It doesn't matter. The most wicked person, except maybe for a Hitler or a Mussolini or something like that. You know, well, they're probably in hell, but there's like six people in hell. I mean, the most wicked person can die, and, you know, they're just with the big guy upstairs now. No, without Jesus, people do not have any hope. If you're today, here today, and you are not born from above, you do not have God and you have no hope in your life. You are headed for destruction, eternal destruction. Jesus said this, this is the judgment. Light came into this world. Light showed up. Jesus as a baby showed up. Mary gave birth to the Son of God and he grew and he died on a cross. Light showed up. You ever had the lights go out in your house because of a storm? Isn't it horrible? But isn't it the most wonderful thing when the lights come on? And you forgot all the lights you had on in your house. All of a sudden you see every room in the house is lit up, you know? Because are you like me? When the lights go out, you go up to every room, click, click, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work, you know? But isn't it this an amazing feeling when the lights come on? The lights are on! Now we can watch TV once again, right? And the Lord's trying to break us from that. The light showed up. You ever read the Gospels? You know what it is? It's a bunch of demon-oppressed and possessed people whose lives are just horrible. Men treated women like they were just property. And all of the world says, oh, the church hates women. The church, God hates women. The Apostle Paul hated women. When the church showed up, the Bible said what? Treat your wife like a queen. Love her. Give your life for her. She's not a dog. She's not an animal. So don't listen to what the world says. But the light showed up. What's Jesus say? And people love darkness rather than the light because it works for evil. It'd be like your light's coming on at 9 o'clock in the evening. They've been out for 12 hours. Your refrigerator's humming again, you know, and it's awesome. You can now use your microwave and, you know, turn on every TV and computer in the house. Just awesome. And what's the number for Vectren? Vectren, would you please turn our lights off? Could you just shut them off? Because we love the darkness. That's what happened here. We're broken. John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus said, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Do you realize even though God is sovereign and he elects, somewhere in that mystery we can't figure out that God expects people to come to him and he gives them the power to, but they are responsible. I can't figure that out. Never been able to figure it out. God hasn't figured it out. I just believe it. I trust it. But God says, you refuse to come to me so I can give you life. Someone said this man cannot come because he will not come because we're broken. And we've read Romans 3 so many times. There is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. Not even. Listen, I know that you're going to be mad at me, but not even your children. I know you love your kids. When it's their birthday, you treat them like kings, and that's awesome, and you should love your kids. But listen, that little bundle of joy is not righteous. And you're going, Brother Tim, I know that for sure, right? I know that. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every single person is like a poisonous snake. They are murderers. Their mouths are full of bitterness and hatred and darkness and blah. See, this kind of view of God's, though, rejected by the world. And sadly, it's rejected by most churches, many churches. You know why? Because this kind of preaching don't build crowds. Not the Spirit of God blesses it. It just doesn't build crowds. You got to have to build crowds. You got to try to make people feel good. And I just got to do what makes you feel good. And if you don't like something, I got to make sure, boy, I can't do that. Because we got to build a crowd. I want you to find a verse in the Bible this week that tells the church to build a crowd. It's not there. It's not there. But this view of God is rejected. So since we're broken and don't have peace with God, what has to happen? The Bible uses this big word called reconciliation. And the Greek word simply means to change. You and I, or a lost person, has to be changed. Because they are dead, they are condemned, they have no hope, they're without God. So something bigger than them has to come in and give them life, uncondemn them, if I can say that, justify them, and change them. I have got to bring this dead person to a new position of life in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 talks about that. That he has, in fact, let me turn there, 2 Corinthians 5 real quick. And this is peace with God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's a must. If he didn't do it, if there's no Jesus, we cannot be changed. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We go out and share the gospel with others because we have that ministry. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Here's a bunch of dead people. God now, through Jesus, is taking those dead people, and he is changing their status, and he is bringing sinners to this fiery, awesome, holy God that now we stand perfect in his presence, even though I still sin, even though you still sin. That's peace with God. I've had my position changed. So he goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, not counting their trespasses against them. Isn't that great? God the Father, when he changes the unbeliever, he does not count their trespasses against them. Now listen, amen. You know, all of us today, if you have any conscience at all of us could probably take out a piece of paper. Did you love it when the teacher said that? Take out a piece of paper. Well, that terrified me. Take out a piece of paper. No, not a piece of paper, because you knew it was coming, right? And I wasn't very bright. Take out a piece of paper and just start listing all the sins you can ever remember. Now, I'll be honest, if you want to email those to me, I will enjoy reading them, all right? Wouldn't that be horrible? Yeah, you'd need FedEx, that's right. Oh, yeah, here's Pete's boxes on my front porch. Yeah, that's right. Hey, I got my tons of, they'd have to bring a semi-truck. What's that semi-truck doing in your driveway? All of us would be ashamed, you know, if we begin thinking about it. Grab this, God changes us through Jesus. And he does not count all of those sins against us. So we stand before the judge, perfectly righteous, perfectly clean. And Satan says, yeah, I remember what Colby did. I remember that. Listen, and Jesus just goes, what's this? The holes in his hands, the shed blood, covered. The mercy seat that Jesus sits on in heaven has covered. That's reconciliation. That's peace with God. You must be changed. And I love this verse 20. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we're not church salesmen. You and I cannot humanly talk anybody to being saved. I don't even try to do that. We don't offer candy bars or free this or that. But the Bible does say that we are to implore people, be reconciled to God. Here's the situation. Here's the gospel. You have no hope. You must be changed because you're broken. You do not bebop into God's presence because you got a good job or because you really think something of yourself. We are nothing. And we need to be reconciled, changed. That now, once I was not in favor in God's presence, now I can stand before God in perfect favor. That's amazing. That's amazing grace that God the Father could want me, because there's nothing in me that could make God want me. Do you like the Twilight Zone? Don't you love that? Just neat little 15-minute, whatever, 30-minute shows that keeps you on the edge of your seat. You know, every now and then, mostly I can figure them out because I've seen them before. But sometimes if I haven't seen one, I told you I wasn't too bright. All right. Can you see me in my office afterwards? But there was one that I love. And because the whole time I couldn't figure it out. And if you've seen it, you'll probably know. But in fact, I looked it up, and here's the title of this episode: 5 characters in search of an exit. And so it shows, the show starts with this soldier, with the soldier outfit in. He's like in this cylinder. And he's trying to find a way. He doesn't know how he got there. He just showed up. He's trying to find a way out. And he looks and he looks and he beats, you know, and he looks up and he can see that there's an opening at the top. And then he can hear a real loud bell ringing, you know, so he covers his ears. And finally, little by little, there are four other people in this cylinder with him. There's the soldier, the ballerina, the clown, the tramp, and a bagpipe player. Quite the group, huh? And they're all confined in this opening, with this opening at the top. Four of them that had been there for a while had already given up. There's no way out. There's absolutely no way out. We've tried everything. So this major begins to try to convince them that we can get out. So he tries everything. You know, they stand on each other's shoulders to try to make like a ladder. And they fall down and they're on the bottom of this thing all upset, you know. And let's try it again. So he takes his sword. And I can't remember if he tied belts together or if maybe the tramp had a rope or something. So he ties the rope to a sword with a hook on the end or a handle. And he finally gets to the top and he, you know, they show the clown, you know, holding him up there. And he throws his rope over the top and he makes it. And the handle of the sword hooks. And he makes his way to the top. And he can see. But he falls off the top. And then the camera pans down, and in the snow is a doll of a soldier. This little girl walks up, and what it was a bucket, a big cylinder, at Christmas time collecting dolls for the needy girls' home. And there's a lady out in the snow ringing a bell to try to get people to give their dolls. This little girl walks up, picks up the major, looks at him and says something, lady. She said, oh, just throw it back in there. It's the dolls for the needy girls. So she throws the major back in there. So the camera then pans back down to all of the dolls, their dolls this time, laying kind of together, and it slowly pans to the eyes of the ballerina, and there's a tear coming out of the ballerina's doll's eye. And then that weird guy comes in on the end and says something, right? So what's the point of that? They were trapped. No way out. They tried everything. No way out. There was no exit. Their only hope was for someone to come along and reach down inside the cylinder that they were trapped in to bring them out and to hand them as a doll to somebody who would love them and care for them. That's exactly what sinners need. And that person who did that was God the Father through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Where God the Father who chose and gave these people, who reached in and gave these people to Jesus. Jesus clearly said, Father, those whom you gave me. And Jesus paid the price and the Spirit of God gives them life and regenerates them. That's what unbelievers are. They do not have peace with God because they are trapped with no exit other than Jesus. And God's the one that reaches down in, and all they can have are tears in their eyes. There is no hope. He is our hope. He is our hope. Jesus said this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one can know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. Listen, as great as we human beings think we are, no human being can make themselves saved. John says, it is not of flesh. Paul in Romans says, it is not of the flesh, though the scriptural cry is, you be reconciled. We are needy people in a cylinder that God the Father is going to reach down and pull us out. And he made the provision through Jesus, and he gives us life through the Holy Spirit. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Did you hear that? It is the Spirit who gives life. Your flesh is no help at all. No help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That's the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we don't offer people mansions and better businesses and no problems, because that will not save you. It is the gospel that saves you. Jesus said in John 6:65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. People cannot come to Jesus in their own terms, their own ways. We're dead. We're separated from God. Before the last point, I want to read something. This is an excerpt from a sermon that was preached July the 8th, 1741. And I know some of you were probably a kid then. By Jonathan Edwards. This is said by some to be one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Of course, if it's the gospel, it's always the greatest sermon ever preached. But the Spirit of God reached down into this congregation and just gave life to so many because he preached on hell. This separation, the fact that we just don't have peace with God. We need a go-between. These are his words. See that. Thus it is that natural men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is as great towards them as to those that are actually suffering the executions of the fierceness of his wrath in hell. And they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate that anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Can you picture that? Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold on them and swallow them up. The fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out, and they have no interest in any mediator. There are no means within reach that can be any security to them. In short, they have no refuge, nothing to take hold of. All that preserves them every moment is the mere arbitrary will and uncovenanted and unobliged forbearance of an incensed God. Whoo! So here is this God towards unbelievers who reject his Son. His wrath is just waiting to cease their life and to cast them to the devil in hell. By the way, the devil's not there yet. Jesus is in charge of hell. God created hell, not the devil. So here's the question before we get to, this was the long part of the sermon, by the way. Are you standing over the gates of hell, the pit of hell today, just barely hanging on because God the Father is simply just waiting to let you go? What would be your answer? I implore you, as Paul said, be reconciled to God. Repent of your sin and realize, Jesus, you're my only hope. And just cry out, God, have mercy on my soul. Save me from the wrath to come. That's peace with God. And when I sin on Monday and sin on Tuesday, and when I'm rude to my wife on Thursday, and when I blow up at somebody at work and, oh, man, that wasn't right. Or if I get angry when I'm driving my car in traffic. Or when I chew somebody's head off. And when I fail. And when my eyes look upon something I shouldn't look upon. And when my heart desires something I shouldn't desire. And when I'm envious and when I'm jealous and when I'm upset with people. When I'm ready to give up. If I have peace with God, I can go to him because I stand forgiven and he still loves me and his Son's blood still applies to my heart, and I can go to him and say, oh God, forgive me. Wow. That's peace with God. And that leads us to the next one. And again, that was the longer portion. So let me ask you this. This is peace of God, which is different. When the wall's been broken through Jesus and we have peace with God, we can now have the peace of God. I love how Paul put it in Romans 5:2. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. And we rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. The believer always has hope. But this is different than the first one. Without the first one, you never have this. This is that daily experiential, I have God's peace. The basic definition of peace is this: wholeness. When all essential parts are joined together, God's gift of wholeness. The Bible uses the word peace in these different ways. He uses it with national tranquility. We're not at war. We're at peace. There's no havoc and rage of war. It uses it with peace between individuals. I'm not fighting at you. We're in harmony together. The Bible uses it for security and safety. I feel safe. I'm secure. I have peace. The Bible uses it for the Messiah's peace in salvation. Colossians chapter 1, 20 to 22. So stop striving to earn what you cannot earn. It's peace with God. And I love this definition of this peace of God, which is only available to Christians. It is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever state that is. Can I ask you, is that you today? Do you have a tranquil state of your soul? Do you have this soul that just doesn't fear from God because you've come to the cross? And you are content with your earthly lot right now. And in the rest of chapter 4 later, we're going to talk about contentness, contentment. Are you content with your earthly lot right now? Do you have peace with it? You mad at God? I think I've been mad at God before. How about you? Anybody been mad at God? Might as well admit it, right? He knows it. That's peace. Whatever state that I am in, whether it's plenty or not very much, whether it's hard and difficult, or it's those times of great blessing, peace of God is that I'm right with Him and I don't fear anything from Him no matter where He's brought me in life. I think that there's no doubt that's probably some here today, if not all of us. Now follow this, that you just might say this: I don't think God really means what He says here. And there is no way that anybody on this earth could truly experience peace. I would not be a bit shocked if somebody here, if several of us, if not all of us, at one time or another said, I just don't believe it. How can you have peace when my life's in a blender? How can you have peace when my child is wayward? How can you have peace if I just got told I got cancer? How can I have peace when I have all these financial obligations? How can you have peace when the people I'm praying for reject my Savior? How can I have peace when the government's... right? I couldn't think of any words. Right? That was pretty well said, right? How can you have peace? You just fill in your blank. When my job is... How can I have peace? And I would not be surprised if some here just simply do not believe Philippians chapter 4. You just don't believe it. Or maybe you believe this. Brother Tim, I believe it, but not just for me. You ever been like that? That's good for you. You're a preacher. Would you like to walk in my steps every week? Would you? Would you like to walk in my steps? You're welcome. You got to sleep in a separate bed, but you can walk in my steps. And you can walk through all the heartaches with people and how you just long for them to obey God's word because you know that it would bring them help. You want to walk in my steps? And you could probably turn around and the same thing to me. Brother Tim, you want to walk in my steps? And we'd both be right, wouldn't we? Because God knew I couldn't walk in your steps. I would not be surprised if some of us here today say, that's good for you, but not for me. Would you be honest with God today? He's going to be talking about peace in the weeks ahead. Maybe you've said this, Brother Tim, I've tried everything and nothing works. It just doesn't work. Can't go to sleep at night. All I do is think about it. Well, welcome. Welcome to earth, right? Welcome to earth. I've tried it all. I have a bold statement for you. Are you ready for this? You haven't tried everything, and it does work. right? And I've heard it. I've tried it all. I pray. I read my Bible. I do push-ups in the morning. I eat breakfast cereal that's good for you. And I give to people. And I never miss a church service. And I wear the right kind of clothes. And I never do anything wrong. What? I've tried it all. You haven't tried everything, and it does work. Brother Tim, you're not going to make too many friends today. Well, truth is wonderful, isn't it? Often we don't follow the scriptures, and we think we're trying it all. And often our motives and goals for peace are not God's motives and goals. So I thought of some of those. Sometimes when we want peace of God, what's really our desire? Here's what I thought of. What we really want is our problem to go away, right? That's what I really want. I want my problem to go away. I want it to be fixed. I want the bank to stop calling me. I want the collection agency to lose my number. They know I can't pay those medical bills. I want God to send my boss to Germany for a 4-year study program, right? Make it 5. Why not make it 5? I want my child to wake up tomorrow morning and get out of bed and come to me and say, "Oh, mother, I love you and I love Jesus. Let us pray." "Mother, what can I do to serve you today?" "Mom, can we go down to the rescue mission and share Jesus?" "Yes, my 5-year-old, let's go." Right? I want my child to just to wake up and just, then I'll have peace. Guess what, class? They wake up just like you and I wake up. Right? Get out of my way. Oftentimes, we just want our problems to go away. Sometimes, we just want everything to be the way we want it to be, right? Yeah? I want it to be the way I want it to be. Sometimes we just want everyone to act the way we want them to act. You ever like that? Sometimes we're only thinking about Earth, right? And that's hard to do because we live here, don't we? We talked about last week's message. Our citizenship is where? In heaven, where we look for a Savior. Not an event, a Savior. And we just have our earthly interests in mind rather than God's heavenly glory. Not on what God is making us into, but just we just want it better here. And by the way, why do wicked people have it so much better here than I do? Right? You ever read the Psalms? You ever read the Minor Prophets? You ever read Job? Job said, "I'm innocent. The wicked people are living for the devil and they got everything." Sometimes we just want it our way. Sometimes we don't want a peace that enables us to serve and be a part of advancing the gospel. We just want a peace that enables us to sleep at night. Right? I don't want a peace that enables me to serve God and go out with courage. I just want to be able to sleep tonight. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with sleep, but we can get it messed up. We don't want to put forth effort, and here's a tough one, to change and repent. You ever try to repent? Repentance is a gift of God, and repentance is sometimes very difficult. And here's another thing I thought of. Sometimes we may even be brokenhearted, sincere, and really want the peace of God, but it still eludes us. Guess what, class? It's still not God's fault. There's still something wrong in our heart. But we refuse to dig down deep and find it. I've tried it all. I pray, and you may be praying. I read my Bible, and you may be praying. But you may be praying and reading your Bible thinking God owes you peace. He owes us nothing. If He owes us something, grace stops. I don't know about you. I don't want grace to stop. Because I need a lot of it. A lot of grace. But before we close, I just want you to know today, there is hope. There's hope. Don't you love that phrase? I just got goosebumps. There's hope. When you lose hope, you lose everything. Right? You do. There's hope. Hope. There's hope. Hope's an exciting word. Hope's a word that says there is tomorrow. There is, I can't even think of another word other than hope. There's light at the end of the tunnel. I have a God who's in control of my life. I want to read Philippians 4, 7. And again, in the weeks ahead, we're going to pick these apart about praying and praying with thanksgiving and all these things that we have to do to get peace. But I want you to see the answer here. The promise is not your cancer goes away, your children are perfect, your hair grows back, your job is perfect. That's not God's answer. Look in verse 7. Here's what you get. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jump to verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, obey, practice these things. And notice the rest of verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. Notice how he's twisted it around. You get the peace of God, and now the God of peace is with you. So all of these things we do, and God's promise is this peace of God will surpass all understanding. What's that mean? In salvation, you know what it means? God would save you. Oh yeah, passes all understanding of human thought. But in living faith, you go through some of the hardest, most difficult, burning, oh, terrible things of life. And you're walking with God and doing these things, and you have joy, and you have peace in the pain, and you look back and go, how did I survive that? It passes all human understanding. And other people look at you and go, how are they surviving? It's God. That's how you're surviving. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. And notice it guards your hearts and minds. God gets around your heart, not your physical heart, but that spiritual, invisible part of you. And he's like a soldier guarding it. It's a garrison around your mind and your heart. And instead of being in the blender and everything's crazy, he guards it, he protects it, he keeps it. And we march through life in all of the trials, and we're protected. And we're not going bonkers. And we're not losing it as we say, boy, he lost it, right? We're not going crazy. We are kept by the power of God in our hearts and in our minds. And then verse 9, we have walking with us the God of peace. You know what that means? That means he has plenty for you and you and you and you and you and all of yous. That's a new word, yous, all yous. He's the God of peace, genitive case, possessive, or ownership. He owns peace. God has peace, and he has plenty. It's like Pete shared a few weeks ago with us that he went to his freezer once. And Pete loves ice cream. And he went to the freezer once and pulled out the thing of ice cream and opened it up. And there were two spoons in there, and it was empty. There was no ice cream. Right? That is heartbreaking. And I noticed he didn't tell us what he did to his kids. I think Tara did it, really. No. I mean, that's just... We never go to God for peace, and he says, let me open up the door. Whoops. I gave all my peace to Phyllis. Phyllis needed so much peace this week. I don't have enough for Dottie or Kenny. I don't have enough. All of a sudden, your name just left my head. Allians. Isn't that terrible? You go blank. I gave so much peace to this guy that there's just a couple spoons left. You can lick it. I picture Pete licking it. You can lick the bottom of the bowl. No, he's the God of peace. Brother Tim, he's got a big old back. He just throws his peace. Holy Spirit does it. He's the God of peace. Awesome. Awesome truth. Well, let's land the peace plane. Just two things today. Sinner today, if you do not know Jesus, you are in the hands of an angry God. Righteous, holy anger. He can let you go and you'll enter into hell immediately. And you need to trust and repent and be reconciled and changed to have peace with God. Because He will not and cannot let you into His heaven apart from the shed blood of His Son. He cannot. He will not. And do you remember in the Gospels when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem? And the Bible says that He was so thrilled that they rejected Him. What does the Bible say? He wept. He cried. He cried. Oh, how I longed to gather you to myself, but you wouldn't do it. Sinner, today, if you're rejecting Jesus, you are just being held by the hand of God over the burning, flaming pit of hell, and at any moment, God could let go. But He sent the provision, didn't He? To pay for us rotten sinners. Repent. What I do, Brother Tim, you don't wait for an invitation. You don't wait for 30 verses of Just As I Am. You don't wait for anything like that. You don't wait for perfect weather. You don't wait for... You cry out for mercy. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't care what you say. Cry out for mercy. Right? God, be merciful to me. I need you. And if you do that, God has opened your heart. Believer today, I think for us the conclusion is, will we apply ourselves in the weeks ahead as we talk about these things that produce peace by God's grace? Will you today be honest with God and say, you know what? I don't have this peace. God, speak to my heart in the days ahead. Change me. Expose where I'm wrong. Teach me, Lord, your ways that I may know you. Because I want to tell you one of the greatest gifts of life, the greatest gift is peace with God. But as we have that, one of the greatest gifts ever is just having the peace of God in your life every day. Serving Him, walking with Him, and rejoicing, and just being, isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to say that in your Christian life? And I know many of your trials. I know them. I walk with them, through them, with you. And I tell you, if I could walk into your life and change your trials like that, I'd do it in a heartbeat. That's not God's purpose, is it? Many times. We can have this peace. But it's not going to come if we're not obeying the Scripture. And even then, it's still by God's grace. Father in heaven, I'm amazed that a righteous, holy God would send a righteous, holy Son to pay for those rotten sinners like me, that we could live in your house forever. God, I pray today for those, the sound of my voice today and the Scriptures, that inside their heart, maybe they're stirred. And there's fear that you are holding them up over the pit of hell because they have not been reconciled. They've not been changed. They have rejected the exit. And there is no hope other than you reached down in their life from heaven and grabbed them and gave them to your Son. And they realize that He died for them. And Spirit, there's no hope unless you awaken their soul. But as Paul said, God, we implore them, be reconciled. Cry out for mercy. God, if there's anyone here today, enable them to cry out for mercy and say, oh God, save me. Lord, as I know this congregation and I know my struggles and I know the things I go through and they go through and all the pain, Father God, I know that your peace is real. And oh, I pray for your sheep today. As my heart hurts when I see people who don't have that peace, and I see the trials that just are part of life, Spirit of God, work in our hearts. Help us to know that we're loved and cared for, and then in the storms and in the trials and as the sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Spirit of God, sweep over this congregation and give us tenderness, that our heart cry is, oh God, teach me. Teach me this week. Teach me in the weeks ahead. Teach me as we open up what Paul said about this. Not that I can just sleep at night, but that I can be a servant advancing the gospel in a world where it's an absolute terrible mess. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you. We ask this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.